Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Hebrews with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1, ending in verse 13, where we see that we need to get underneath the Word of God. This is by yielding and utter communion with the Lord, and not just for our Sunday morning duty, but to have a real relationship with the living Lord. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Hebrews 4, verse 1.
Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel. It's great to be with you. If you have a Bible this morning, would you turn it open to Hebrews chapter 4? We'll continue our journey here through this epistle, and we certainly have our work cut out for us this morning. Will God willing handle these first 13 verses in this chapter with the desire here to keep the text in its context? Otherwise, certainly we can isolate almost every verse and build a sermon out of it, but we want to get a good understanding. My intention, I'm seeking to be very deliberate in just giving you God's word as it was to be understood. As the writer wrote these things, just to give it to you, the way that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, I want to be inspired also and just give it to you the way that it was intended for you to receive it. It's a powerful portion of God's word. I was talking to Scott Gallatin this past week, and he said Hebrews was by far the hardest book to teach, the most intimidating book to teach. He said Revelation, easier. The prophets, easier. Hebrews is so jam-packed, it's hard not to teach it in a complex way. And I've been praying and laboring all week long that I can simplify. I hope that you walk out of here and you think that wasn't hard to understand at all. I hope that you can grab it and I can break it down in such a way. The issue is... And the word issue is a poor choice of words, but limited here with the English language. The issue is that there's so many references to the Old Testament. And the writer, I think he's Paul. I don't know if it is or isn't. It doesn't fully matter. He's just a vessel the Holy Spirit moved through anyways. But the writer here is a little bit scattered in his thinking. He'll constantly, you know, in today's study, he's going to go to Psalm 95, Genesis chapter 2. He doesn't always tell you where he's going. He just says, as he says, and then quotes it, and you got to go look it up and make sure that I tell you that that's where he's quoting from. And then he comes back into the story. He does a Bible study, verses 3 through 8, in the middle of our Bible study. So it's a little bit complex. Probably shouldn't tell you that at the start of my study, but it is. And we'll do our best this morning to understand. I'm calling this message, Get Underneath It. And I hope that it will make sense to you when you leave here today. Verse 1, chapter 4 is a piggyback, if you would, a continuation of how chapter 3 ends. Chapter 3, verse 19 says, so we see that they, Israel of old, could not enter in because of unbelief. We really looked at this last week intensely. Israel of old, predominantly, could not enter into Canaan because of unbelief. There were 2 spies out of 10 that came back and said, we could do this. Joshua and Caleb. The rest said, there's no way. We're like grasshoppers in those giant sight. This is never going to fly. This is never going to happen. We're never going to be able to take this land that God supposedly had given to us. We know there were 600,000 fighting men between the ages of 20 and 50 years old. That's excluding men younger and men older. That's excluding women and it's excluding children. So you got 2 out of 600,000 conservatively that are going to make it in. The rest, they're not going to make it. It's for one reason, unbelief. Okay, so it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore, see that? No chapter break. He's building on what he left there in chapter 3. Let us, he includes himself, and I include myself, and each of you should include yourself this morning. Never should read the Bible like it's always a thing of, well, that was them then. It's us now. Okay, like them then, they messed up badly. They missed out greatly because of their unbelief. So let us therefore, wherefore is the therefore, let us therefore, I'm going to be very teachy in the beginning. We'll preach in a little bit, but right now we need to understand doctrine. Because doctrine, belief is what saves us. So let us therefore fear. That should right away say, whoa, I'm not used to the Bible saying fear. That'll be my first of 3 points this morning. There's a call to fear, actually, says the Bible. Okay, if you're taking notes, I'll come back to that thought. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into, notice here, it's his rest. There's a rest that belongs to God. Lest there be any of us that lack entering into his rest. It comes from him. It belongs to him. It's the rest of God. And any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto Israel of old. But the word preached did not profit them. Look at verse 2. The word preached did not profit Israel of old, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Isn't that dynamic? Right? I mean, listen, we got a gospel. They had a gospel. They had a gospel. Gospel means good news. We have the gospel, definite article. It is the greatest news that any ear has ever heard. The gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for humanity to save us. Listen, he's drawing a parallel. They had good news of a land that God was going to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. If you don't know the Old Testament, if you don't know Exodus, if you don't know Numbers, you don't know Deuteronomy, if you don't know those books, this will be hard for you to understand. God had given the children of Israel a land. Israel was given to them from God, a land flowing of milk and honey, a land of abundance and goodness and riches. They did not believe it. There were giants there. There were Canaanites there. There were Amorites there. There were Perizzites there. There were all sorts of groups of people that were skilled in war and fighting there. They were not even yet a nation. So they didn't believe God. And because they didn't believe God, they couldn't experience the goodness of God. The writer is saying, you better fear something. You better fear that you're not like them. Them then did not believe the good news. You today, you better believe the good news. It's your saving grace. But if you don't mix faith with what you hear, then what good is it going to do? You got to mix faith with what you hear. Right? Faith is action. Faith is doing. Faith is taking what you got to get underneath it. You got to get underneath the word of God, and you got to let it penetrate and saturate you and move you. I'll come back. For we which have believed, verse 3, do enter this rest. Now, 3 through 8, I have in my Bible, like parentheses, he's doing a Bible study right now. He's going to just drive this point home. So don't start like being distracted and losing your focus right now on what he does. He's just cross-referencing to the Old Testament. That's all that's happening in 3 through 8. It's not to be overwhelming. He's going to draw from Israel of old, and he's going to draw from God as an example of the right rest that we're to enter into. It's all that's happening. I'll continue to hit that as we move. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Verse 3. As he said, who's he? The psalmist. Psalm 95. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And he's quoting now from Genesis chapter 2. And God did rest the seventh day from all of his works, right? God, back in the beginning of creation, demonstrates to us the rest that he wants us to enter into. 6 days he created the heavens and the earth. The seventh day God ceased, in that sense, from his creative ingenuity, if you would. He refrained for that moment, for that day, and he did what? He rested. But what did he literally do? It was Adam's first day of existence. He hung with Adam. I know, I had a chance to do this all week. You haven't. Listen, he's saying this. He's saying, first of all, the theme here, if you want to understand it, is rest. 9 times the word rest is used in these opening 11 verses. Rest, 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 rest. Don't be like Israel of old. They never experienced the rest of God, the peace of God, the goodness of God, because they didn't believe. Don't be that way when it comes to your salvation, the greater good news that God has given to you. Don't follow their bad example. Look at God, he says. God, the rest that he offers to you, the rest that he wants to draw you into, it goes back to day 7 after the 6 days of creation. That seventh day, God rested. He ceased from creating. Everything was created. Everything was made that was going to be made at that point. And Adam, it was his first day in the Garden of Eden, and God and Adam hung together. That's the type of rest that's available to you. That's the type of rest that God wants to draw you into, where you're just hanging with God, walking with God, enjoying the presence of God. Don't get lost in the worriness of this message. These people then were prone to going back to this works-oriented religion. They wanted to do things for God. They wanted to go back to the Levitical law. They wanted to perform for God. The writer's saying, hang on a minute here. Like everything was done after 6 days of creation and God just enjoyed and had this satisfaction over his completed work, your salvation's a completed work. There's nothing for you to add to. There's nothing for you to strive over. Just enjoy the presence of God like Adam enjoyed the presence of God on his first day of creation. You see that there? There's this rest that God's drawing you into. Some of you here this morning, you have no rest. See, I'm not just a teacher. I got to preach to you for a second. I don't want to just build you up with all this information where you can explain the letter of Hebrews correctly. I need you to understand that this is personal to you this morning. Some of you, you don't have any rest. You're actually the opposite of rest, right? Is being super agitated. You're fidgety. You're like someone next to you is fidgety. They can't stop talking and poking at you and looking at their phone. It's a distraction to you, right? In that sense, some of you are that way spiritually, emotionally, internally. You're fidgety. You don't understand what I'm saying to you this morning. I'm telling you that God wants to draw you in to such a relationship with him where it's easy, it's light, it's airy, it's wonderful, it's beautiful, it's easy for you. He doesn't want you to strive. You don't know how to perform. You can't perform. Listen, it's belief in Jesus Christ and his finished work plus nothing. It's plus nothing. You can't add to it. In fact, whenever anyone tries to add to anything that's perfected, they mar it. You have a masterpiece of a painting, and if you try to add to that masterpiece of a painting, you're going to mar it. You're going to ruin it. You're going to blunder it. You're going to cause there to be a major catastrophe here in what's been finished, what's been performed. You can't add to your salvation that has been wrought by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You just got to accept it. You got to believe it, and you got to mix what you've heard with faith, and then you got to embrace it and appropriate it and trust in it with all that you have. Because the rest that God enjoyed with Adam, listen, God had rest. It doesn't say that Adam had rest. It says that God had rest. Because the rest that God enjoys, the rest that God experiences, is when he has you fully and completely next to his side. That brings a rest to God. Some of you have been sweating coming to church. Like, man, if I come, is God going to be, how many hoops do I have to jump through to earn the favor of God again? What do I have to do here? What will it be like? Nothing. God's just been waiting for you to come and be next to him. Parents, you get it. It's so much easier to preach about God to parents because he's God. He's God the Father. And in the love of the Father, we have in a smidgen of a way for our children. We get it. When our kids are next to us, there's a rest because we're at peace. They're right there. We can watch them. We can protect them. We can cover them. We can explain things to them that are confusing them. We can answer them. We have that type of love for them where there's this, they're right there. I don't got to sweat it. When they're not next to us, there's a little bit of, oh, no, you know, are they okay? What if they see this, hear that, experience this? And there's this, not a panic, but sort of. There's a little bit of a panic of, I wonder if they need me right now. I was away for 4 days earlier in the week at a conference in Maryland. My kids had sports, activities. It's nice outside. They're playing, they're riding their bikes. They're playing basketball. They're going on walks, whatever it would be. There is that in my heart. Are my kids okay? I know Shauna's with them. I know my mom was helping. I know there was family, but it's different than when I'm home and they're by my side. And now it's a thing of like, I have a rest because they're right there. God has a rest when you're just right there. And that rest that he experienced with Adam on day 7 of creation, he wants to have with you today. So whatever the devil's been telling you, he's a liar. And God is blessed that you have come. God is thankful that you have come this Sunday morning so he can minister to your heart and encourage you and strengthen you. Don't be overwhelmed here by his cross-referencing. He says in verse 4, God rested the seventh day. He says, and again in verse 5, in this place again, if they shall enter my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth, verse 6, that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Unbelief, no takers, this is simple. Unbelief forfeits rest. You don't want to believe God, you're not going to have the rest of God. Again, verse 7, he limiteth a certain day, saying, and the word saying there in verse 7 is present tense. It means that God is still saying this 9:46, first service, Calvary Chapel of the West Side, 2019. God is still saying this right now to you. That's what the word means. David here speaking, verse 7, 4,000 or 5,000 years after Moses, Joshua. Now all these years after David, the Spirit of God is still saying the same thing to the people of God. And he's saying this, today, after so long a time, as it is said, here it is again, today, in this moment, right now, why things are making sense for you, if you will hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. For if Jesus, verse 8, it's not Jesus the way you're thinking, not Jesus the Christ, it's Jesus translated Joshua in the Greek. Only two times is Jesus used in place of Joshua, once in the book of Acts, once right now. It's referring to the lesser Jesus, Joshua. That's the Greek translation. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he, that he there in verse 8, if you're trying to understand this, is God. He, God, not afterward, have spoken of another day. Like there's another rest. Besides day 7, besides Canaan, it's not a vocation, it's not a vocation, it's not a location, it's a person, it's the person of God. There's another rest beyond all that. That all foreshadowed the rest right now available to you in this moment in God. That's what he's saying. Today, he says, there's this rest that has been given. It's spoken of, end of verse 8, of another day by God. There remaineth therefore, verse 9, a Sabbath rest. That's what he's speaking of. A Sabbath rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his, right? There's this rest that comes of a finished work. A works-based salvation doesn't work. Listen to me, please. A works-based salvation, this is a secondary headline in this morning's sermon, but it's what he's driving home for them then. A works-based salvation doesn't even exist. Every other religion of the world, it's your performance. You got to do this, you can't do that. In Jesus Christ, like creation, it was a finished work of rest. So is your salvation. It's finished. I don't know. Maybe someone needs to hear this. It's not where I'm going in my sermon, but maybe somebody needs to hear this real quickly. You cannot add to the finished work of the cross. It will drive you mad. It will drive you crazy. And it doesn't even make sense. How will you ever know that your works are enough? If you are going to go that route, I'm going to just ask you a few things before I read through the rest of this and drive home my points. How will you ever know that your works are enough? How do you know? How do I ever, at the end of every day when I lay my head on the pillow and at the end of my life when I lay my head on my last resting pillow, how will I ever know, were my works enough? What surety do I have that they were? And when they're not happening in my life and I'm messing up and I'm failing miserably, how do I get back on the train? Right? I'm asking you to think right now. If you're going to go on, I'm going to add to the salvation cross Jesus plus my works, well, then I'm going to ask you then, when you do mess up and when you do blow it, and I study the Bible all week long and I mess up and blow it terribly, so there's no way that you're not. How do I get back on the wheel, on the train? How do I get my stuff together and keep going? Like, what's enough? How do I know when it's enough if I'm going to go based on my performance? I'd ask you to think about that. And also, let me ask you this. How do you even have time to enjoy God, which is what clearly the Bible is all about, if all you're ever doing is sweating the fact of I have to do more good works, I have to do more good works? You're going to be consumed by your performance rather than the relationship that's been extended to you by God through his son, Jesus Christ. It's a catastrophe. It's a disaster. It's disillusioning. It's dangerous. or it's going to create arrogance in your life. Like, I'm doing it. It's not the case. It doesn't exist. A works-based religion doesn't work. There's a rest that God wants you to enter into. It's complete in his son, Jesus Christ. You've been bad. That's why Jesus came to save you. You've been good. You're not too good for Jesus to save you. It's Jesus plus nothing. Stop striving. Stop messing with it. You're gonna make this thing into something it was never supposed to be. That's what the writer, I'm being integritable to the text right now. That's what the writer is saying to the Hebrews. He's saying that he is entered to his rest. He's also seized from his own work as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, verse 11, to enter into that rest. Kind of weird. Let us labor, not to labor. Let us labor, here he says, to enter into this rest. Sounds like an oxymoron. It sounds like something that doesn't go together. There's a laboring, here he says, right? There's a laboring here to enter into this rest where we can just breathe in the finished work of the cross. So if my first word to you back in verses 1 and 2 was that we're to fear something, there's this call to fear, then my second word to you is found here in verses 11 and 12, and it says, let's fight. Let's fear and let's fight. Let's fight to enter in. There's a fight here to be able to enter into this true rest of God. He said, that's what he's saying here. That's why I'm connecting these verses for you. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, the rest of God that comes from God, that belongs to God. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is powerful. You see that? That is not to be isolated from the text. Commentators ruin this. They say new thought. No, it's not a new thought. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is the revealer to you and I of where we stand with him. The word of God, this verse, Christians love it. They take it, they isolate it, and they build off of it as some positive thing. And it is, and it's beautiful in its own unique way, but in the context of the text, it's a negative context.
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.